Amen. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you would, grab it, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We are going to look at the love of God this morning, and just want to thank Colby and Elizabeth. Thank you. You may call yourself the replacements, but you sound fantastic, so thank you for all that you're doing. Isn't it great to have talent in our church where people can step up and really do a great job? Fantastic. Amen. Amen. I was about to say, Colby asked me to say that anyway, so it's not a big deal. I'm just kidding. But we are grateful as we, there's a lot of COVID in our church and our community, and we just want to do everything we can, and it takes all of us to kind of try to keep this thing going. But thank you for being here this morning. Matthew chapter 1, we are going to look at week 2 of Advent, looking today at the love of God. As we've sung about, we're going to look at the scriptures today at a pretty traditional text, if you will. The sermon title, if you will, is called The Wonders of His Love. And you think about the idea of the word wonder before we get into love. By definition, it means to be amazed, to be something that you admire, something that causes you to say, man, that's beautiful, that's remarkable, something that's unfamiliar. And I don't know about you, I make a lot of jokes about, you know, Hallmark. I make a lot of jokes about those things, and I'm not going to go there. But when's the last time that you saw something, someone, a relationship, a marriage, something in life, maybe an act of kindness, something that you saw, an act of love, that you just went, whoa. Maybe it was seeing something as simple as an elderly couple that still holds hands in their 90s. Maybe it's an act of kindness that somebody, for no good of their own, they did something to help somebody else, that you go, whoa. Maybe it's those that love others, even to the very end in their marriage, to the very end, and you go, whoa. Maybe it's somebody who is so kind and maybe struggles in marriage and life, and it's like you fought through it and you forgave and you went, whoa. Everybody probably has their own. I've got mine, a lot of them, but I'm not going to go through all of them. But think about times in life where you saw people, saw something, and you saw an act or something of love where you just went, wow. That's the kind of wonder that I'm hoping in my heart, that I'm hoping that we can see today as we look at this love of Jesus and this love of our Heavenly Father, that we don't get so comfortable or acclimated to it that we go, Jesus came, He was born, He died, He did this, it's Christmas, Merry Christmas, and it's just on and on and on. And it becomes, to be honest with you, it becomes kind of a narrative story. It becomes something of a fairy tale where we tell our children and we teach them, but it becomes something that we're not really blown away or in wonder about. Much like, this is why it's such an amazing thing when you see, I'm not just going to pick on some of our senior adults, but when you think of some of the senior adults in marriage, when they're to the very end, in their 80s and 90s, and you think, man, amazing. There's no getting comfortable or acclimated to that person, and they still love them to the very end, even more so. It's a beautiful thing. And so I just want us to think about that instead of just a title, but this wonder of the love of Jesus, that we would look with fresh eyes at a familiar story of the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, if you would please stand, we're going to read it together. We'll start in verse 18, we're going to go through 24. We'll pray, and let's unpack today, if we will, the love and the coming of our Savior Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, if you would read along, it'll be on the Sky Bible on the wall, if you want to read along with us. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Amen. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive to give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Let's pray together. If you would, I say it a lot, I know, but take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. Maybe you've had a lot going on this weekend. Maybe you're tired. Maybe there's some things in your mind. Maybe just in your own heart, if you desire to, would you just take a deep breath and just ask the Lord and His Spirit to just give us focus of mind today, that we can celebrate this love of Jesus today. And if you may be so bold, if you don't mind praying for me, that I would preach the words he would have for us, and that we would all be changed by it, if you don't mind. Father, as we pray and as we come together, as we gather, as some are online with us that want to be here but can't, as we gather in this building, in this church, as we come under one name in unity, and that's you. God, you heard our hearts this morning. For those in the room that are distracted, for those in the room that are anxious, for those in the room that are worried, for those in the room that are maybe just kind of blah, maybe for those in the room that are just busy and life is just crazy, for those in the room that just need to hear something from you today, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would move, God, in a fresh way. And I pray that you would begin with me and that you would change me and that you would, for anybody else here today that needs to hear something fresh from you, from a familiar story, to be moved by your great love for us, help us with fresh eyes to see the wonder, to not get comfortable, to not get used to this, but to see the wonder of your great love. May everything we do today honor you, Jesus. It is in your name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our main text here, we're going to be in several different places, but I want to stay here for just a second. There's a lot going on here. As you know, as you see the story, Mary gets pregnant. Joseph was pledged to marry her, and before the marriage, and before they came together, if you will, she gets pregnant, and it's not from Joseph, okay? Let's just call a spade here. What happens here is Joseph's going, huh, that's interesting. And I was telling my family this because Joseph found out that she's pregnant. It's not his, and so he has in mind to do what? Peace out. I'm out. I'm leaving. I'm not doing that. What? I don't know. We don't know all the details between the scriptures, but we know that Joseph had in mind to do what? To divorce her, to leave her. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly. He wanted to keep going through the law. He said, I'm going to do it quietly. I don't want to disgrace her. How many of y'all seen the movie? It's an old one. My family really loves it. Father of the Bride. Not the first one, but the second one. If you don't like, that's okay. But it's something we love those. Kids love those. It's one of those things. Do you remember the second one? When George and Nina, they go, if you don't, just not to spoil it, it was probably a 20-year-old movie, but do you remember when they go to the doctor and Nina finds out that she's pregnant, you know, and George, he goes, who may I ask is the father? You know, he's all panicking and freaking out. I always had this moment where I was telling my wife, I said, I think it's funny, maybe nobody else does, but I think of Joseph, whatever, at first he's going, I said, what? And who's the father? Because we're not married, we haven't been together, all this stuff, and you're pregnant. Now you're telling me the Holy Spirit got you pregnant. Wow. Now there's a lot of lessons we could talk about faith and belief and all the things from Joseph. But can you, for lack of a better word, could you kind of understand Joseph a little bit going, what? Are you kidding me? And then what takes place is an angel shows up to Joseph in a dream. In a sense, basically says, calm down, don't be scared. It's okay if you don't understand. The baby she's having is not someone else's. The baby that she's having, as crazy as it sounds, is coming from the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 21, I want to go through this familiar text, we're going to move forward, but you see verse 21, that she's going to give birth, and not only is it specifically going to be a boy, that I'm going to tell you what you're going to name that boy. You're going to name that boy Jesus, and the reason you name him Jesus is because, why? Because he's going to save people from their sins. You see, Jesus in the Greek means, it comes from the root Joshua, which means the Lord saves us, and right from here, from literal conception, the desire and plan and goal and working of God through the Messiah to come was not to be a conquering king to save them from Rome, from their tyranny. It wasn't to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus came to save you and I, your babies, your grandkids, and you and anybody after in human form from their sin. He came to save us. And we can't yawn at that. We can't look at that. And that's why I've been praying this week of God, just help me to wake up and see this. So Matthew, masterfully, what he does to show this, he quotes in verse 23 from Isaiah. He says, the virgin will conceive to give birth to a son, and they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I love the play on words here because you see two names here. You see the prophecy that's going to happen. It says, hey, they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, but you're going to call him Jesus. And if you want to think about the song we just sang earlier, Hosanna, Hosanna, when Jesus came as the triumphant king to Jerusalem, as our conquering king, not to deliver from Rome, but he came to give himself and to die, they cried out, Hosanna, which means save us. So everything about the existence and the name and the plan and the goal of God was to come and to rescue and to redeem us. And this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, it'll be on the screen. You can turn there if you'd like to. But in Isaiah chapter 7, I don't want to just look at the one verse. I want to give you a little bit of context. Look at verse 10. This is where Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. I'll explain that in just a minute. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. And if you're here last week, we talked about the root of Jesse from the line of David. That's when the Messiah is going to come. That's where Jesus is going to come. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Excuse me. Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, often we pull out verse 14, but let me give you a little context. I hope maybe it'll help make sense, maybe not. This prophet Isaiah is speaking to this king of Judah, this idolatrous king. Ahaz was a bad dude. He wasn't the greatest guy. He faced major military threats from the Israelite king and the Syrian king. And instead of seeking the Lord's help, he does what I so often struggle to do. Instead of coming to the Lord, instead of coming to him for help, what Ahaz does is he begins to turn to other people. And Ahaz turned to this guy. I'm not going to tell you his name because I might spit everywhere. But he turns to this brutal ruler of the Assyrians. And Ahaz even tried to pay them from the offerings of God's temple to come in and help him. And Isaiah speaks to Ahaz and he tells them that God would indeed deliver the people. They would not be destroyed and they would not be overtaken. And Isaiah spoke this remarkable prophecy in verse 14. He told Ahaz, he said, no one's going to destroy the people of God or the royal line of David from which the Messiah is going to come. And sure enough, the attempts were made for the northern kingdom of Israel. People were deported. They were overrun in Judah four times. But God ultimately preserved his people just as he promised. So in this prophecy of Isaiah, we can't just pluck out that verse and say, okay, this is about Jesus, which it is. We see the coming of the Messiah. We see the prophecy fulfilled that the Lord himself, as Matthew says, the Lord himself is going to conceive a son and he's going to come and he will be God with us. And on the screen you can see this, John chapter 1 verse 14. This is when the scriptures come alive, that the word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. This is what scholars would call the incarnation, when God steps out of heaven and he takes on flesh, changes form, changes location, she enters a new dimension. This gateway of human birth where he takes up residence amongst humanity is fully God, fully human. And when John says that he made his dwelling, it's he left his place of glory and he accepted the conditions of this earth. He accepted the conditions and the limitations of the environment, being completely God, but being completely human. He dwelt among us. And in light of that, I want to invite you to answer this question as we go through this. I want to ask you, why did he come? What was the motivating factor of why he came? And the bottom line is that he loves you. There was a plan. There was a goal in mind. The plan was more than just to arrive. The plan was to go, as we say it every year, to go from the manger to the cross. I say it, and I'll probably say it again on the next couple of Sundays, but we don't have the luxury of skipping those things. Jesus didn't have the luxury of skipping the cross. We go from the manger to the cross to the empty tomb. It's all one narrative because he has resurrected, and he's going to come back, and there's going to be a second advent when Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to gather his people. But I want to take a minute to answer the question why he came, and if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, the answer is in verse 21. We've already talked about it. She's going to give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus, and he's going to save people from their sins. You see, beyond the gifts, beyond the presents, beyond the celebration, beyond the lights, beyond all the things that we do, the advent and the coming of Jesus, it's only the beginning. From the prophecy to the fulfillment to the angel's announcement to the actual birth in Bethlehem, it was all part of the plan, because the plan was not to just arrive. The plan was to come and to redeem and to reconcile and to be the final lamb for us. Because of our sin, Jesus came. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We talked about it over and over that the righteous, it's this great exchange where we get the glory, we get the salvation, we get the righteousness, and God gets our sin. And in love, God steps in, he steps out of heaven, steps into this broken and dark world, and why? Because he loves us. And you want to talk about blown away, you want to talk about the wonders of his love. I'm just going to confess, sometimes, and maybe not in your life, let me ask you this, do you ever get so busy with the season that you kind of get just kind of blah? We've talked about this over and over. In 2020, there's been a lot of things going on, and we're looking for hope, we're looking to celebrate, and we can celebrate this love of Jesus without which we have no hope. And the wonders of his love, I'm blown away, we should be amazed by this. That God's unconditional love, he didn't have to do anything, but in our sinful state, he was willing. And I want to share a quote with you. It's kind of a lengthy one, but I was reading in a Advent devotional for Paul Tripp, and it talks about the willingness. And I think it's on the screen, but read along with me. I want you to hear this about the willingness of our Savior. So here's what the Christmas story is all about. A willing Savior born to rescue unwilling people from themselves, because there's no other way. Jesus was willing to leave the splendor of eternity to come to this broken and groaning world. He's talking about groaning, as in the all creation of God is groaning. It's yearning for redemption, to be let loose when God comes back. He was willing to take on human flesh with all of its frailty. He was willing to endure an anonymous birth in a stable, where he was willing to go through the dependency of childhood. He was willing to expose himself to all of the hardships of life in this fallen world. He was willing to submit to his own law. He was willing to do his Father's will at every point. He was willing to serve. He was willing when he deserved to be served, He was willing to be misunderstood and mistreated. He was willing to endure rejection and gross injustice. He was willing to preach a message that would cause him personal harm. He was willing to suffer public mockery. He was willing to endure physical torture. He was willing to go through the pain of the Father's rejection. He was willing to die. He was willing to rise and ascend to be our constant advocate. Jesus was willing. And I remember reading that, and we talked about this with my family. We were talking about this willingness of what you are willing to do. You say you love people, you love your family, you love your husband, your wife, your kids. There's a lot of things you're willing to do for them. And I love this, because if we get past nothing else, we see, yes, Jesus loves us, but what is he willing to do? We're in the office, and I was talking to Colby and Elizabeth. I was praying them, and I told them, I said, thank you for your talents and your gifts, your abilities, but I don't know if you caught this, but what I told you, I said, but thank you for being willing to do this. There's not a lot of people that are going to say, yes, I have these things, but to be willing to do this in your heart of wanting to come, not to put you on the spot, you didn't tell me to say that, but this willingness to do this, it's one thing to say you love somebody, or it's one thing to kind of, you know, believe those things, but it's a whole other thing to be willing to demonstrate that. And I love this, because in this moment where these familiar texts come alive, John 3:16, for God so loved you, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, he was willing. He demonstrates his love for us. And while David and you and I, we are sinners, he died for us. Oh, my Jesus. Yes. And I remember sitting in my office on Friday when I decided to finish up the sermon. I decided I wanted to do the Lord's Supper. And I think I just had a little moment of in my own sin of just thinking, sometimes with Christmas I make it about me. I start getting busy and doing stuff, and I get distracted by a lot of life. And I remember I just want to not be with the love of Jesus. And sometimes I get comfortable with it. I get kind of used to it. I kind of sing the songs and sing the carols and prepare and do all these things. And maybe it's not for you, but it was for me that I just needed to relish and embrace and step into it with fresh eyes and be blown away and amazed by the wonder of our God's love. Are you? And my goal today is pretty simple. As we prepare to take the cup, take the bread in just a minute, is that we can remember the advent of our Savior coming from His prophecy to His birth, from where He came from, and He's going to come again. But right now, just like last week, some of us in this room, we need hope. And friends, we need to know and to understand this love of our Heavenly Father. But lastly, the last text I want to share with you is the love of our Father was never designed to terminate on us. What do I mean by that? It's one thing for me to say, oh, Jesus loves me. He came. Now hear this, friends. He came to rescue and to redeem and to save me from my sins so that I don't have to go to hell and I can live eternal. I can live life on this earth and I can be free from the bondage of sin and all these things. But the love of our Father was never designed to just end as it comes to me. I've said this before, that we're to be conduits where the love of God comes on us and we are to love as He does. 1 John tells us this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows Him. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God, by His nature, is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice. He took our place. Dear friends, John gets a little personal. Dear friends, since God loves us, David, since God loves you, you and we ought to love one another. So as we prepare, I want you to see this. Since God loves us, that we don't just sing about it. We don't just come and we clap our hands about it. We don't come and sing carols about it. We don't open our Bibles and just read about it. Because for those of us who are born of God, according to John, we love others. We show the world that so desperately needs hope and so desperately needs love what our loving God is all about. And that's why we sang the song, How Deep Is Our Father's Love. And that's why we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. So I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a minute. Before we get started, before we kind of continue, just with every head bowed, every eyes closed, I just want you to take a deep breath and just take a minute with the Lord if you will. In your own heart, whatever you want to do, would you just take a second and just thank Him, praise Him for His love for you? And if there are things in your life that you need to handle and do some business with the Lord, sin to confess, struggles, then this is the time to do that. The scriptures are very clear that we are to evaluate ourselves and not take it in an unworthy manner. I just want you to take a minute and in your own heart, just confess those things, praise Him, thank Him, give Him glory. As you're praying, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to join us. If you don't know Jesus, maybe today would be a day where the Lord would draw you to Himself, that you would understand that you are loved in a way, not by words, but with actions, that this God of the universe chooses to redeem and to rescue, to demonstrate His love. When He didn't have to, He came to rescue you and I from our sins. So that we can have hope in this life, an eternal hope to come. If you don't know Christ, then I want you to maybe grab me or Josh or someone after church and ask those questions. Children, ask your parents if you're curious and wondering more about this love of Jesus. And you know the stories, you know a lot of the things we talk about, but you've never placed your faith and your trust and said, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. You pray.